If you would, take out the Word of God and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 5. As you turn there, I do want to say something about Vacation Bible School. We are in the process of recruiting volunteers, and the way we do, I know some of you are new around here, the way we do VBS is everybody's involved, so you're going to be involved some way. This isn't just people who like kids or, a part of the children's ministry. A lot of churches, 15 people try to pull it off. We're going to have 250 volunteers here. So if you're here, you're going to be involved. So go ahead and surrender by filling one of these out today and turning it in at Connect Point. And there are opportunities to serve where you don't even have to be around kids. Wherever I'm needed, you can stand outside and help the kids out of the car, greeting, parking, different things like that. But we want everybody involved. And here's why. We believe that Satan hates kids. And one of the ways that we wage war against the forces of darkness is that we love kids. And then even on top of that, we teach kids the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reality is we live in a world today where many kids growing up in even the city that we live in will grow up in homes where they never hear about Jesus. And we want to invite them here. We want to tell them about Jesus. We want to change the course of their life. And we need all hands on deck. We need you involved. We want you to be involved. You need to be involved in Vacation Bible School. This is our largest outreach mission endeavor of the year. And so we want you to sign up, fill this card out. There's places to sign up online. We're going ahead and putting our teams together, so make sure to do that. 1 Samuel chapter 5, I'm going to read the whole chapter to begin with, and then we'll move through it today as you stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. Hear the word of Christ. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priest of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." And so they brought the ark of the God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around to us the ark of the God of Israel to kill us and our people." And they sent, therefore, and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel. Let it return to its own place that it may not kill us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. And the hand of God was heavy there. And the people who did not die were struck with tumors. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. Oh God, we pray that you would teach us according to your word. God, teach us what it means to submit to your heavy hand and not fight against it. God, the weight of this world is too much for us. We need the glory, the weight of God fighting for us. And God, we know that his name is Jesus. And God, help us to see all of our idols crushed today before his heavy hand. Hands that were pierced for our sin. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is my church. I was actually at a horse show outside of Shelbyville, Tennessee. If you know anything about horses in Shelbyville, Tennessee. Shelbyville, Tennessee is the walking horse capital of the world. And I was spending the weekend with one of my cousins who was, he was eaten up with the horse industry. He worked in horse barns. He would work all day at a job in a factory, and then he would work in horse barns in the evening. And he broke and he trained horses, and then on the weekend he would be at horse shows. And I was a small kid, and I just wanted to be around that. And so my parents let me spend the weekend with him. And I'll never forget, it was a Saturday. And he revealed to me that I wasn't going to be able to go to church the next day. And you have to know who I was as a little kid. I was the little legalistic Southern Baptist brat. And so he said, "No, we won't be going to church tomorrow. We have things to do around the barn and that sort of thing." And I immediately broke out into a sweat, a panic. And I said, "Why will we not be going to church? You know, that's what you do on Sunday." And I'll never forget his response. He said, "This is my church." He was working on a horse's shoe, I think, and he looked up at me like, This is my church. He said, your family goes to church on Sunday, and this is what I do. And I'll never forget trying to process that as a young kid. Now, the reality is I hear that a lot today. As a family that's around a lot of sports and folks who play sports on Sunday, and we're inviting people to church, and they know I'm a pastor. I can't tell you the times I've heard people say, "You know, this is just what my family does on Sunday. This is where we find identity. This sports team is our family, and this is what we do." I've heard people tell me that, "You know, I experience God just as much as the lake as you do the church, at the racetrack, on the golf course. Y'all go to church, and this is what we do. This is what my family does." And maybe you've heard that. And I think one of the issues is this. It usually comes from a sense of guilt or just an attitude. I'm going to do whatever I want to. But I think the real issue is this. It's not that our families and friends have hobbies that take them away from church on Sunday. It's not that the people of the world have other things that replace Jesus. Because the reality is, if they don't have Jesus, they're going to fill that void with something. They're going to fill that desire with something. They're going to fill that day of the week with something. The problem is, we who are Christians treat Jesus more like a hobby. So when they look at our lives, they have no problem with saying, "This is what I do." It's the same thing you do, because they see in our lives a hobby. They see in our lives this sort of thing that just fills this void, and I wonder if they see any meaning in it. Or, as we saw in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, Do they see the power, the glory that we saw was departed from Israel because they began to treat Jesus, they began to treat God as this relic that really didn't mean anything, and they thought they could trot him out on the battlefield, but it was void of any power, any glory. And we see in verse 1, notice, when the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it to Ebenezer of Ashdod. Now remember, chapter 4 begins, God had warned Israel, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to kick the priest out of the temple. I'm going to remove my power from you. But they still said, well, let's go to war, which was a bad idea. And immediately, 4,000 warriors were defeated. And they thought to themselves, well, I know what we can do. The Ark of the Covenant, the box in the temple that represents the presence and power of God, it had the Ten Commandments in it. It had manna in it. It represented forgiveness from God. His blood was poured on top of it during the offerings, during the atonements. Let's bring that box out, and that will symbolize God being with us. And they treated the Ark of the Covenant like a rabbit's foot. And then they said, I know what we'll do. We'll shout like we did at Jericho, and then God will have to defeat our enemies. And what happened? 30,000 warriors were defeated. And they begin to treat God as this relic, as this thing, as this trophy they could take out on the battlefield with them that had no meaning. He wasn't a person. He wasn't Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God who does what he pleases. They treated him as a rabbit's foot. And what happened? The Philistines captured the Ark of God. And that is scandalous. How could this God allow the Ark of the Covenant to be captured? And notice, they brought it from Ebenezer. Now, this was to symbolize a place of victory. It was literally, Ebenezer is the rock of help, and it's a place where Israel got no help. And they take it to Ashdod, which is in the heart of Philistine territory. And notice what they do with it. The Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon. This is a pagan temple of worship. Dagon was the god of vegetation. He was the one that symbolized fertility and fruitfulness among the Philistines. He was one of the highest gods on the rung of their system. He was the god known for defeating Samson. And they bring him in. They bring the ark, the box that represents the presence of God among Israel, into the temple. And notice, they place it beside Dagon. Now, the picture here is that you have Dagon, the idol, standing front and center. And now the Ark of the Covenant is seated next to him in this subservient role. The ark, Yahweh, now serves Dagon. The God of Israel is a spoil of victory for Dagon, our God. And they treat Yahweh as this trophy case God. Now, as we think how humorous that is, how many of us treat Jesus the same way? How many of us think of Jesus in the same way? If you could put forth on a screen your priorities, what you value, what you trust in, what you would consider your gods, if you would phrase it that way, how do they all line up before you? Is Jesus just one of many of the gods we serve? You see, a lot of times the way we think about Jesus is, he's just the God of sin and death for me. I can't defeat my own sin. I know I'm a sinner. I mean, just look at my life. I can't deny I'm a sinner, and I can't do anything about death. It's coming. It's coming. Sinus infections, being sick, it's coming. I feel it. So I got to do something about that. So let me pray this prayer. Let me acknowledge Jesus exists. Let me go to church some. Let me affirm that. Okay, I've got sin and death covered. But you know what? It would be great to have more money. It would be great to have a better career. And I would have a lot more security if I had more money. And we start chasing the God of money. We start chasing the God of identity in our career. I want to be known for something. And we start chasing the degree. We start chasing all of these other things. And before we know it, on the platform, Jesus is just listed with all our other gods. And he's just up there as another idol. He took care of this thing that I really needed help from. And by the way, he seems to be more powerful than these other gods. So maybe I'll go to him and he'll get me more money. He'll get me more prestige. Jesus, because I've prayed to you and because I worship you, you've got to help me out over here. And it's the same system that the Philistines were involved with. Yahweh's just another God. And at this time, Dagon needs to be front and center on the platform, because guess what? We just defeated the Israelites. We just defeated 34,000 Israelites. This God who parted the Red Sea, this God who's giving them the promised land, Dagon is champion. He's got the belt now. Put him up front. And the ark's just serving Dagon. How many of us think of Jesus in the same way, where he's just another God and he serves all our other gods? But notice what happened. Yahweh's not having it. Verse 3. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, this is to be funny, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. Now notice, in the whole chapter, this is the only place where ark of the Lord is used. It's called the ark of the God of Israel. But God is pointing something out to his people here. Yahweh, Lord, the term Lord, is covenant-keeping God. It is the name that God revealed to Moses when he said, I'm going to Egypt and I'm going to lead your people out, but who do I tell them you are? I am who I am. That's the name here, meaning I do what I say I will do. And here, in the temple of Dagon, the one who says, I will fulfill all of my promises, shows up. And all of a sudden, Dagon is face down. Can you imagine the people of Ashdod? They wake up early. Notice, they rose early. They're going into town. They're going to shop. They're going to worship. Hey, y'all, did you hear there's a new God in the temple? Let's swing by there. Let's see what this whole Ark of the Covenant is like. And they walk up to the temple, and there is their God laying on the ground, bowed down to the Ark of the Covenant. Oh my, what has happened? Somebody better clean that mess up. And notice that the point here is that there is no God equal to the Lord, the God of Israel. And notice the humorous part here. Notice, this is to be hilarious. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. They had to take their God and set him back up. That is to be hilarious. If you're an Israelite, you're reading that and you go, oh my word. You took your God and put him in his place? That is ridiculous. Our God parted the Red Sea. I mean, the story is that he delivered us from Egypt and we're standing on the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is just bearing down thousands upon soldiers. And the Red Sea, y'all, it just parted and we walked right across. And have y'all heard the story when we were in battle and all hope was lost and God made the sun stand still? Have y'all heard that story? That's our God. We ain't having to put him back up on nothing. And you're having to set your little ridiculous stone God up and prop him up and dust him off. And God would say, stop. You're the one that just carted me out on a battlefield like I was a rabbit's foot. You treat me the same way they treat Dagon. You think I am a trophy case idol. You carted me out like a piece of furniture, like an old man who needed a wheelchair in the battlefield. And you shouted at me like I needed to be woken up. That's how you treat me. You don't treat me any different than they treat the Philistines. than they treat Dagon. And how many of us treat Jesus the same way? We laugh at that. We say, crucified, the Son of God in flesh for my sin, the only one who could do it, the only one who could pay the debt under the wrath of God, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand. He is Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. Now, Jesus, let me tell you what I really need. I need this person to marry me. Let me tell you what I think is best for me. And it's the same way the Philistines treated Dagon. Jesus just becomes this little idol on a shelf, and you pull him down like the magic eight ball. Some of you had a different reference for that last week. It's a toy that you shake. Is this person going to marry me? You shake it. Yes, no. Am I going to get this job? Yes, no. It's a toy, okay? But we treat Jesus the same way. I want this. Give it to me. And Jesus is saying, you treat me just like an idol. You treat me like Dagon. You think when you come and you bow before me and you go through the motions, I have to give you whatever you want. You treat me like an idol. You think, you may laugh that the Philistines propped their God up, but how often do you think I need your help? I'm going to trust and believe in you to save me from my sins, to give me eternal life. But then you wake up and you think, he still needs some of my help. He still needs some of my goodness. I'm going to get disciplined in my Bible study. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do all the right things. I'm going to go through the motions because Jesus still needs my help. Cross, infinite Son of God, wrath of God, infinite wrath of God. But I still need to help him out with some goodness. I need to add to his work. How often do you treat Jesus the same way where you still think he needs me to prop him up? The same way the Philistines had to treat Dagon. And it gets even funnier. Verse 4. When they rose early in the morning, behold, again, let's stop. Behold, this is amazing. Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. And only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Now, this is the first of many head wounds throughout 1 Samuel. Throughout 1 Samuel, there is a picture of Genesis 3:15 where the seed born of woman will crush the head of the serpent. And every time we see the word head throughout 1 Samuel, we're to be reminded that there is one born of woman who is crushing the head of the serpent. And so Dagon's head is cut off. But notice his arms are also cut off. The terminology here is that all that was left was Dagon. He didn't even have hands. And the point is, Dagon is useless anyway. And he's proven useless. And notice, no one even goes in this part of the temple anymore because they're so embarrassed by it. That's where Dagon fell. Don't go there. Don't go there ever again. Let's put up caution tape and let's forget about what just happened. But can you believe this? Hey, y'all, there's folks getting in the temple and messing with Dagon. Yesterday, somebody accidentally knocked him over. And then you walk by the next day, and you see men at work. You see yellow caution signs. Don't go near the temple. What's going on? Oh, Dagon's head fell off today. And he has no arms. And people are cleaning him up. And oh, my, he's bowing down to the ark again. For a Philistine, this would be like having the most profane graffiti on a billboard. And you're driving by with your kids, and you go, oh my goodness, do not look over there. Don't look that way. This is what they would be doing as they walk by the temple. This was profane to them. Don't look at that. That's embarrassing. And people would go by, they would be giggling. God is humiliating Dagon. We also have a picture here that this is Samson's revenge. Remember Samson, who is locked in the temple, and he awakens and he destroys the temple? Here, the same thing is happening. Yahweh was asleep in the temple in some sense, just like Samson, and he woke up and he's destroying Dagon. He's wreaking havoc over Dagon in the temple. But notice why, verse 6. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod. Now remember 1 Samuel, heavy means glory. Glory means heavy. Remember Eli, who was fat and he fell over and broke his neck because he's heavy. He was full of his own glory. And here, the glory of Yahweh is heavy. It's weighing down against Ashdod. And notice what happens. They're terrified and they're afflicted. This is like there is this panic throughout the land. This is people who are running for cover. They're scared to death. Word begins to move out. Dagon lost his head. He has no arms. What's going to happen next? And people begin to flee. There's air raids. Run for cover. And notice, tumors break out. Both Ashdod and surrounding territories. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard, it's heavy, it's pressing down against us and Dagon, our God." Can you imagine all of a sudden Dagon is crippled in the temple and all of a sudden people are walking around and tumors start growing on their body? Why is that? Oh, have you seen Dagon? We have no security. We have no protection. And what we see in context, this seems to be the bubonic plague that comes from rats, because later in the next chapter we see that it is connected with mice. But this plague runs throughout the city. And notice who they're attributing it to. The Lord. God is judging his enemies without his people on his own. And notice the glory of the Lord is too heavy for the Philistines, for Ashdod, for Dagon. And we see this issue of glory again. Remember, Israel chooses their own glory, so God's glory departs. Eli feasts on his own glory, and it's his glory that kills him. And now it's the glory of the Lord that is weighing down and judging his enemies. The Philistines trust in a false glory and it's being destroyed. And what God is doing here is he's proving how humorous it is to trust in another glory. To think there is another weight, there is another gravitas that compares to him. No, all other glories fall short of his glory. All other gods fall short of himself. And he's proving that it's supposed to be humorous here. Dagon is a Humpty Dumpty god. And he's fallen down. And he has to be put back together again. But so are the gods you trust in. Think about the people in your life who you so reverence. And by reverence, I mean you put undue expectations upon them. Think about relationships in your life, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a friend, and you think they're going to fulfill all of your hopes and dreams and aspirations. And how often do they fall short? By their own sin? They choose themselves over you? Or just because they're not sovereign? They're not God, and they can't fix all of your problems. They're Humpty Dumpty gods for you. They have to be put back together again themselves. They can't serve you. The same thing as Dagon. You are worshiping false gods, people who never even want to be in that position in your life, and you choose that for them. Or think about the things we hope in. Think about the things that we put all our confidence in. We're just going to get in our car. It's going to get me to the next place. And then all of a sudden the transmission goes out. I'm just going to turn that stove on. It's going to light right up. And all of a sudden it doesn't. I'm just going to get out of bed feeling great the next day. And all of a sudden I don't. And if you want to know what my week was like, just rewind the tape 30 seconds and you'll hear. Because all of those things happened to me. Because my car is a Humpty Dumpty god. my oven's a Humpty Dumpty God. And I am a Humpty Dumpty God who gets sick. But we put confidence in things that have to be put back together again themselves. The same as Dagon. And God's proving how humorous it is. Notice verse 8. If I'm going slow today, it's the cough medicine. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do of the ark of God?" And they answered, "Let the ark of God of Israel be brought to Gath." So think about how humorous this is. It just gets funnier. "We don't want it here. Send it to Gath." And so they get together and they vote. And I guess the rulers of Gath didn't show up because they get the ark of God. And they take the ark of God to Gath. Notice, so they brought the ark of God of Israel there. But after they brought it there, the hand of the Lord was heavy against that city. And they're breaking out in great panic. And they're afflicted with the tumors. And so what do? Okay, let's take it to Ekron. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron said, "They have brought around the ark of God of Israel to kill us and our people." Can you imagine the people at the gate of Ekron? "Hold on. We've been reading Twitter. We know what's going on. We've heard of Ashdod. We've heard of Gath. We've heard, you're bringing it here? No. Take it on to the next city." And so they stop outside of the city. All right. Let's figure out what to do before everybody's dead. Verse 11. They sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines. And they said, "Send away the ark of God." Now that's a common thing. Send it away. Send it away. Get it out of here. And it is to cause us to remember Pharaoh, who had been plagued and who had been cursed. God had humiliated all the gods of Egypt. And what did he finally say? "Send them away. Get this thing out of here. And let it return to its own place." Now, that's also to be ironic, because what God is proving here is that he doesn't have a place. Send it back to its own place. That tent, that tabernacle thing, send it back there, that it may not kill us and our people. For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. Now, the panic is great, and that is to be comparable to the glory that was great. And notice, the hand of God was very heavy there. The power of God is very heavy there. And sorry, the men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Notice what God has done here with his heavy hand. It's almost like a wrestler when they get in the ring and they lock hands. And God has said, you knew a wrestling illustration was coming soon. God says, "I'm going to lock hands with Dagon on my own. I don't need you. You go back to the corner, Israel." He comes out center circle. He locks hands with Dagon, and he just brings him into submission. His hand is heavy over the Philistines. He's just bringing them into submission until they are screaming out in surrender. The whole nation, "We give up. We should not have said the God of Israel is weak. We should have not gone to battle with the Israelites. This is foolish. Get this ark out of here and we'll never mess with those people again." And the point is, God goes where he pleases. And he's proven to Israel he does what he pleases. His glory departs and they are defeated. His glory goes to another place and he defeats his enemies without them. And just so the Philistines don't get it twisted, I want to prove that you have no control over me either. I'm my own. I'm the Lord God of the universe. I do and say what I please. And I'm going to fulfill all my promises to my people, even if it's without my people's help. I'm going to do what I say. And God is proving here that he's not a trophy case God. He's proving that Dagon is a trophy case God. You can have these little idols on a shelf that do nothing for you, but don't put me there. And that's the point for us today. The point isn't that the Philistines had a useless idol. Like we would read the story and say, "Do you see how bad the Philistines are? They worship false gods. And see where that got them?" That's not even the point of the story. The point of the story is that Israel treated God like a useless idol. And the point for us here today is we treat Jesus like a useless idol. It's not about what our friends and families do on Sunday. It's about what we do on Sunday. Is Jesus just another idol that you've come before to bow down to get what you want? It's not that the people of the world have idols for pleasure and security and identity. That's what they're going to do. Without Jesus, they're going to give reverence to those things. The issue is that do you treat Jesus like an idol for money, for sex, for hobby? Do you treat Jesus in the same way? That's the point for us today. Do you give the same reverence to all of these other things that you give to Jesus? Do you give the same devotion to Jesus that you give to all of these other things? If not, you're treating Jesus like a Dagon. Like a Dagon. Hey, if we got time, let's stop by the temple. Let's give some prayers to Dagon. Hey, we don't have anything going on Sunday. Let's give some prayers to Jesus. Hey, I got time this morning. Let me open up my Bible. Maybe he'll bless me with a good day. And we treat Jesus with the same sort of devotion that we treat all of our other idols for. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to crush all those other things. There is no God beside me. And you can't treat me that way. And Israel can't treat him like a piece of furniture, like a rabbit's foot to be toted out on the battlefield to do whatever they say. And Jesus can't be treated that way. You know the reason you treat Jesus like Dagon? Is because you think you're Jesus. Because I think I'm Jesus. I think I'm King of Kings. And Jesus is just an idol who I tell what to do. I'm the center of my world. And Jesus has to bless it. I'm not Jesus. Never was meant to be Jesus. And the good news is that Jesus is on a mission to prove to you that you're not Jesus. And that you were never meant to be. That's good news. You see, one of the problems in our culture is for so long we've been taught that we were special. For so long we've been taught you deserve everything, anything that you want. Just be positive. You can do anything. And it's a lie. It's a false gospel. It's something that so many people believe. And so when things don't go their way, when they get into the real world and they go, oh no, I'm not special. I actually have limitations. I'm not as smart as my mom told me I was. All those grades don't mean anything when I can't get the job done. And people are full of anxiety. And you know why? Because they've yet to realize they're not Jesus. And God's mission in the world is to say, I only have one king. And everybody else is a trophy case God. And if you trust in any other God, you're trusting in a trophy case God. And those idols will be crushed with hard, difficult things in life. Things not going the way that you want them to go. And it's to be humorous at times for us. This is a humorous story. Yesterday, I'm trying to get one of my kids to work. I'm driving around. And all of a sudden, I realize, oh, graduation. EKU. Interesting. And what do? Ah! And that's to be humorous. That is to go, yeah, I'm not Jesus. Jesus created all things. Jesus is full of glory. God has seated Jesus at the right hand of God, and I can't handle traffic. It's to be humorous. That you're to stop and laugh. As the weight of your schedule for the week, even right now, begins to just push down. And you begin to go, oh no, I got all this to do. The kids are out of school now. We got this, we got this, we got this, we got this. How are we going to get this person here, this person there? And the weight of the world begins to crush you. You're to remember Jesus. Jesus isn't a trophy case God who's crushed under the weight of the world. Jesus brings the weight of the world into submission. And Jesus allowed not the weight of the world, but even the hand of God Almighty to crush him for my sins. Isn't it hilarious that I think I can trust in me? Isn't that funny? Isn't that hilarious that I would even try to trust in myself? Jesus, who took on flesh, lived a perfect life, who willfully went to the cross, who harnessed himself to the point that he would choke on his own blood, who would be buried in a tomb and raised up 3 days later. This is the Lord of glory. And I can't even get over vertigo. That's hilarious. That is to bring humor in your life. And it is to cause you in this almost funny type faith where you trust in Jesus. Jesus, the one who was placed in death's trophy case. And yet 3 days later, sin and death was left without a head and hands. Jesus isn't a trophy case God.